As I mentioned before the beginning of the service, we're going to be touching on three different chapters of Hosea. And I want to read, since we haven't read this part of the three chapters, I'm going to read chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, all the way through chapter 3. But we'll also be touching upon chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and then chapter 2, verse 1. And, the outline, hopefully, will be helpful to you. And as we try to, I don't usually jump around like this, but it's just the way it's written, and try to put it in a format so that we can hopefully better understand what the message is. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. This is also the infallible and errant word of God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword, battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Beloved in the Lord, we have read God's word. And in his word, he gives us a very profound message. A message in which he draws back his people to himself in mercy. and he restores a right relationship with them out of that mercy. There are many modern-day theologians, and sadly many ministers in different churches who teach and preach that the God of the Old Testament is an angry and vengeful God, full of wrath and merciless in His judgments. They portray an image of the Old Testament God as mean, hateful, unloving. They portray God in this way to construct in their imagination a different God of the New Testament. A God of love, full of mercy, who does not punish sin and everyone goes to heaven, because they believe there is good in everybody and everyone. Therefore, the modern portrait of man's ideal God of the New Testament is one who is weak, mild, only loving, never angry, even when men sin and chase after other gods. This God is totally different than the God of the Old Testament, as though the God of the New Testament is a different God from the Old Testament God. In fact, it's been said many times that they are two different gods. The New Testament God defeating, if you will, the Old Testament God. Nothing could be further from the truth. At best, these are only half-truths. As such, the modern portrait of the New Testament God is an idol made up in the imaginations of men. Thus, in this way, modern man, just as in the Old Testament time and throughout all of man's fallen history, promote and are engaged in spiritual adultery. Just as the people of the northern kingdom of Israel practiced, which we learned in the messages so far from the book of Hosea. This practice of spiritual adultery did not go unpunished, much to the chagrin of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, not to mention to modern man. The punishment was severe and without mercy, as we saw from verse 6 of chapter 1 in the book of Hosea. And according to the image that the modern theologian and some ministers have painted the God of the Old Testament, the prophecy of the northern kingdom of Israel and the 10 tribes of the covenant that made up that kingdom would have ended right there. But that's not the case. Not the case at all. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the justice of God prophesied. His justice was going to be unleashed against the unrepentant and rebellious people who were unrelenting in practicing spiritual adultery in their day. Further, we learn that God's justice was going to be so severe that not only would the northern kingdom cease to exist, but those who were His people, His covenant people, would be declared, quote, not My people, end quote. Thus, the 10 tribes of Israel that made up the northern kingdom would cease to exist, which actually took place in history not long after Hosea wrote down this prophecy against that nation. God, in this sense, ceased to be their God, and the covenant relation with God and all the blessings that come in that relationship was terminated. It was as though a spiritual divorce occurred, if you will. But though God would show no mercy to the northern kingdom and the people who made up that kingdom, He would show mercy to her sister, to the south. God would not utterly destroy the southern kingdom of Judah for her spiritual adultery. though she would experience a severe chastening of the Lord of her own some years later through Nebuchadnezzar and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But his mercy, even though they went through that chastening, severe chastening, God showed mercy to them. But his mercy would not end there. God's mercy would extend to those, according to verse 10 of chapter 1, who are not my people, which will be the focus of the message this morning. If those who pit an imagery, an imaginary God, I should say, pit an imaginary God of the Old Testament against an imaginary God of the New Testament, knew the Lord God as He has revealed Himself in the Old Testament, they would know that He is the one true living God of the New Testament. That is, the Old Testament God is the same just and merciful God of the New Testament. The one triune God that punishes sinners in His eternal wrath is the same God who by His abounding grace mercifully saves sinners. On those who are appointed to eternal damnation, His wrath. On those who are appointed to eternal life, His mercy through Jesus Christ. In God's mercy, He will bring those who are not His people to Him as He works repentance in their hearts. We see Him revealing this promise to Israel in verse 10 of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Then in bringing those who are not His people back to Him, God in His mercy restores them in covenant relation with Him together with all the blessings that come with that relationship. As we see in verses 18 through 23 of chapter 2, verse 11 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 2. And then the return and restoration of those who are not His people are illustrated in a living prophecy set forth in chapter 3. Thus we have the other two parts of the pattern of the first three chapters of Hosea. Return. Return or repentance, however you want to look at it. And restoration, as you see in your outlines. It kind of reminds me that as we see this whole scope of the message that's being delivered to the children of Israel, we need to not only declare the bad news, God's judgment, man's rebellion, God's judgment, but we also need to be careful that we are just as eager to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is hope. Even when a person stands in condemnation, that they turn from their sin, from their wickedness, and come to Christ by true faith, there is hope. Return in repentance, and they'll be restored. Washed clean, and made anew in Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 1, we read, quote, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" End quote. As you read this, we have to understand what's going on here. How is it that if the 10 tribes of Israel will cease to exist, there can be children of Israel that number as many as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered? How is it possible? The answer to that question is found in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. I want to read that. I hadn't really planned on doing that. But I really want to emphasize that this point. Sometimes it's hard to grasp what the Lord is truly saying in these, in many of the Old Testament passages. And I thank the Lord because in the New Testament there's clarity given. And so this is how he has answered that. In verse 24 of chapter 9 of Romans, it says, "Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." In other words, I guess I could go back to verse 23. He's talking about the potter having control over the clay, the vessels, if you will, to do with some of them for honor and others for dishonor. He's talking about those in this verse, those who are vessels of mercy that he's prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, as the apostle says, even us as in Jew, he's including himself with this Roman congregation who were at one time not a people of God. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." And so Paul quotes this passage in Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10. He's referring to the called of God in Romans, not only of Jews, but also Gentiles. In verse 25, we saw how the apostle quotes from Hosea. "When the Lord utterly destroyed the 10 tribes, as he said he would, and verse 6 of that same chapter in Hosea, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel are scattered to the nations and assembled with the peoples of those nations. Thus their unique identity as descendants of Abraham according to the flesh was lost. Just as it was lost when the people of the northern kingdom who remained in Israel intermarried with the people brought there by the Assyrians from other nations, and the Samaritan people came into existence as a result." There's this great assimilation, this blending of peoples from different nations. Israel got swallowed up and ceased to exist as a people, as a distinct people, according to the flesh, descendants of Abraham. But this loss of their identity was also the Lord's way of opening up a way for the Gentiles to be brought in and made a part of the household of God by faith in Jesus Christ, as we read not only in Romans chapter 9, but also in Ephesians chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter. Further, according to Galatians 3:29, true believers in Christ are, quote, "Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," end quote. Israel would then be made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are true believers in Christ, and in this sense, Israel would be restored. You see, there is no such thing as a new Israel. It's just a restructuring of the old Israel. It's only new because of the new covenant that's in Christ. Let me explain a little bit how that works. We have in the RCUS back in the 1930s, there was this split in the church. A small group of people called the Eureka Classes did not follow suit with the rest of the denomination. It joined forces with Lutherans and others, the Brethren. And today they're now called the United Church of Christ, which is the only thing that may be true about that title is they're all united. The rest of it's not true. They're neither a church nor they are in Christ. They've forsaken the Lord in that and become one of the most liberal denominations of this nation, leading the way to other churches, denominations, in their apostasy. But this small group, this Eureka Classis, was unique because it remained the Reformed Church in the United States. It has expanded. It's no longer, it's kind of lost its German distinctiveness. It has become more of a blend of different nationalities. But it's still the Reformed Church, the ongoing Reformed Church in the United States. So also, we who are in Christ by true faith, we are the ongoing Israel. In that respect. Before those who were said to not be the people of God become the people of God, before he gets to that point, they get to that point, the Lord will bring them into the wilderness so that they may turn away from the bondage of the spiritual adultery that grips the heart of every sinner, both Jew and Gentile. This imagery is found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, where those who are called not my people are portrayed as the adulterous woman. In this verse, we see how the Lord brings the sinner who is called of the Lord to repentance. We see that the Lord will allure the adulterous woman into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. It will not be in the security of her home, but in a place of desolation, the wilderness, that the Lord will speak comfort to the adulterous woman, the woman who was rejected and then delivered, just as when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. After the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage in Egypt, he led them through the wilderness, not as punishment, but to teach them that the Lord is faithful and will provide for their every need and protect them from their enemies, that he alone was their God, and they need not look elsewhere for God, especially the gods of the other nations. It is in these circumstances that the adulterous woman repents of her sins and recognizes the Lord for who he really is, her husband, as we find in verse 16 of Hosea chapter 2. The adulterous woman will no longer call the Lord God by another name, such as Baal, which means my master. No longer will he be known as being just one God among many gods, or seen as one God with many names, as is proclaimed today by many liberal theologians and pastors in the pulpit. Those who are without Christ, those who reject Christ as their Lord and Savior, are those who are in bondage, who are slaves to sin, slaves to a master, to a Baal. I mentioned it means owner, master, possessor. The person without Christ serves sin, their master, and only sees the Lord in terms of this, of this sinful view of the Lord. He sees his God in relation to his circumstances, his emotions, his wants and desires. Chasing after lovers in a wilderness desolate of truth, of comfort, of security, seeking but never finding rest for the troubled and restless soul. The Lord God becomes whatever He wants Him to be. To serve Him in the way He wants to serve that God. That is, in the lust of His flesh and according to the imagination of His mind. In other words, having rejected the Lord God, the Bible, the Lord becomes a Baal. This is the imagery of the adulterous woman, the unbeliever, those who sit in darkness. Those who chase after wanton pleasure. They become slaves, mastered by their sin. They think that they have control, but they are not. Never will be. They think that they know love, but they don't have a clue what love is. They only know love in terms of personal self-gratification. It's in this wilderness that the unregenerate person wanders until the Lord delivers and works repentance in his heart, taking away the sinner's desire to follow after his master, his Baal. In whatever form that may be. By working repentance in the heart, renewing her mind, the Lord causes the adulterous woman to cease from speaking the name of Baal. We see from verse 17 of Hosea chapter 2. The redeemed sinner, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, no longer sees the Lord as someone who he merely serves out of fear of punishment, though there is that master-servant relationship that is driven by a thankful heart and a love for God. You need to understand the distinction that God is our master, of course. But He's also our husband who loves us. We need to serve Him out of love, not out of fear of punishment. Goes much deeper than that. It's a covenant relationship that is established or reestablished. That relationship that was broken in the fall is being reestablished or has been or will be reestablished, which leads us to the last part of the pattern that we see in the first three chapters of Hosea, and that is restoration. The repentant sinner, whether Jew or Gentile, or to keep it in the context of Hosea, the repentant adulterous woman comes back to her husband. A right relationship results, and the blessing of that covenant relation flows from the Lord to the repentant woman, as we see from verses 18 to 22 of Hosea chapter 2. Further, we see from verses 19 and 20, specifically, that covenant relation is restored in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in mercy, and in faithfulness, in knowledge. It speaks of what Christ has done on our behalf, whereby He fully satisfied for the believing sinner all the requirements of the law in perfect and complete righteousness, suffering and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of his sins, for forgiveness of our sins for all time, and then for his justification, resurrecting from the dead. With God's justice satisfied, his wrath is appeased, the guilt of sin removed, and sin's penalty paid in full, the believing sinner is restored to a right relationship with God and given a new life and made an heir, a co-heir together with Christ, of an eternal inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. In other words, eternal life. Eternal life is that inheritance. In this new covenant relation, not only will God impute the blessings of Christ, which He merited for the believer, all of us who are in Christ by true faith, He imputes those blessings that Christ obtained to us, as though we ourselves had made full satisfaction for sin. He will give us an understanding by the power of the Spirit, an understanding of Him, so that we might know God and serve Him all the days of our lives, not in fearful servitude to Him, to keep Him appeased, as in all of the other pagan religions teach, but with thankful hearts for all His many blessings He has bestowed upon us in Christ, who appeased God's wrath against our sins by His one sacrifice on the cross once and for all time. And then as we by His grace remain steadfast in serving Him, He will continue to bless us according to His good purposes for us. He will bless us with His protection from our enemies, which is pictured for us in verse 18 of Hosea chapter 2. He will bless us with abounding fruit in our lives, fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is pictured for us in verses 21 and 22 of Hosea, that same chapter in Hosea. When the sinner is restored to a right relationship with God, it is a great day, a great moment. In fact, we read in verse 11, of chapter 1 in Hosea, it is the day of Jezreel, which means literally God sows. It is a great work of God. For those to whom this prophecy was written, it will be a great day of God sowing to look forward to as He gathers His people in true repentance and faith in Him alone. For us now, we look back and to how the Lord has accomplished all that was prophesied in this promised in this prophecy, and how He is sowing and planting His elect for Himself by His Spirit, and gathering them to Himself through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful picture of the doctrine of irresistible grace. His work of grace in the heart of His elect people is pictured in our text as God planting a people for Himself, as we see from verse 23 in chapter 2 of our text. In this verse, in chapter 2, verse 23, we see the forward-looking promise of God sowing for Himself a bride in Christ, the church, which is seen as having been delivered from her sinful state and set apart for a special relationship. A relationship that goes deeper than that of master and slave. It is a relationship that is established by covenant promise, which is pictured in the relationship between a husband and a wife. And expressed well in this verse, when Hosea writes the words of the Lord saying, quote, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." End quote. The Lord God will gather together into one people His bride. He will in this sense sow her, give her a new heart, so she will produce the fruit of a righteous bride, who will not chase after other lovers, and will with her new heart be able to say to the Lord, "You are my God," which is understood to mean that her love will be solely devoted to Him and to Him alone. This faith commitment will only be made because God will have decreed and said, "You are my people. It is in this way the names of the children of Gomer are changed from not my people to my people, and from no mercy to mercy. God showed mercy to those who were not his people and made them his people, as we learned earlier in this message from Romans chapter 9, where Paul applies this to all who are in Christ by true faith and repentance of their sins, both Jew and non-Jew. Beloved in Christ, we were not the people of God, but now we are his people through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peter wrote in a similar way when writing to the elect who were scattered throughout the various regions of Asia Minor, what is now known as modern-day Turkey. It is in his epistle, he wrote words of comfort and assurance to them and to us who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:10. What a beautiful picture the Lord has painted for us of his great mercy. What a totally different picture of the God of the Old Testament than what many theologians today and even many ministers in the pulpit have falsely painted him to be. Mean, vengeful, hateful, merciless, unloving. That's how they imagine him. Hosea paints a very different God of the Old Testament, which differs in no way, shape, or form to the New Testament God. They are the one and same, true and living, triune God. In chapter 3 of Hosea, we see that the Lord has illustrated his great mercy to the adulterous woman through another living prophetic pronouncement. In this picture of God's mercy, we see that the mercy of God involves a price that is paid. His mercy was not extended at the expense of his justice. He did not just ignore or set aside the demands of his justice. If that were the case, he would cease to be God, having denied his own nature. And we know that's not possible. Is illustrated for us in verse 2 of chapter 3, where merely by grace his adulterous bride is purchased from her bondage. 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homer of barley, which is a lot of money, even in today's, if you want to do the calculations. What a beautiful picture of redemption of his people from their bondage to sin and the devil, by paying the price of redemption with the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross. Further, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit and planting the love of God in the heart of the adulterous woman, we see in verse 5 that the adulterous woman no longer chases after other lovers, but seeks the Lord, her God, in true repentance and submits to his rule over her, not by force or fear of punishment, but out of sincere gratitude to him and love for him, for his deliverance. Serving him, loving him, in reverence for him, knowing the greatness of his goodness. She'll do that in the latter days. Those days, those latter days, as it talks about the end of chapter 3, these are these days. The latter days are today, the day in which we live, which began when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with the following thoughts. These first three chapters have revealed to us the rebellion of Israel, the rejection by God of that rebellious nation, the return or repentance of a rejected people, and the restoration of those rejected people who were not his people. And in this pattern of rebellion, rejection, return, and restoration, we noted the long-suffering, the abounding grace and mercy of God shown towards his covenant people, which ought to move us as a new covenant people to not take his mercy and long-suffering for granted. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ and planted with the love of God and raised up to a new life with new desires of devotion and faithfulness exclusively to the Lord God. Therefore, we ought not to chase after other lovers in whatever form they may take, seeking our comfort in other gods and serving other gods, seeking after them like an adulterous woman. Why would you do that? It says in Philippians, it says that every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to go to the gods of other nations? Why would we want to chase after other gods, other lovers? Why would we want to seek comfort and protection from those who will inevitably bow their knee before the Lord Jesus? That doesn't make sense. Let us, beloved in the Lord, by His Word and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, remain faithful to Him who has redeemed us with His precious blood. This message is not really for those who remain faithful to the Lord. This message is for those who are not a part of the covenant people of God. The message is for those who are not His people, wandering in a spiritual wilderness where there is no life, no water, no food, no food to eat. It's for you who are merely wandering around in life that is a wilderness, blindly seeking after elusive lovers to love you, to nurture you, to protect you, to comfort and care for you. And yet that lover cannot be found. The gods of the religions of the world and imaginations of fallen men are lovers who are fleeting, temporary encounters with whom it is impossible to enter into a lasting covenant relationship. They are those one-night stands. Rather, these lovers... lovers that people chase after are empty, self-serving relationships at best. There's good news. There's only one who will deliver you from your spiritual wilderness in which you wander. It is Jesus Christ. Turn to Him from your idols, from chasing after lovers of your imagination. Turn to Him in true repentance and faith. Know Him. Know about Him as He is revealed in His Word. Know Him experientially as you walk by faith in this troubled life, this veil of tears. Know Him by faith. Know Jesus Christ, who is your salvation, your righteousness, your strength, your refuge, who is the husband of the bride, the church, which is made up of redeemed sinners like you and me. Moreover, in knowing Christ in this way, won't you this day, by the grace of God, seek Him alone, forsaking all others. Seek Jesus Christ alone, for He alone has redeemed a special people to be His own, redeeming them by His precious blood from the bondage of sin and idolatry. Today, if you will seek Him alone, put your trust in Him alone for your salvation from sin's penalty and redemption from sin's bondage. And the enemy of the devil, who has redeemed you from even our idolatry. Today, if you will seek Christ alone, putting your trust in Him alone for your salvation from sin's penalty and redemption from sin's bondage, and heartily rest in His faithfulness for your comfort in life and death, it will evidence the mighty washing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in you. And being in Christ as a child of the living God, He will preserve you unto everlasting life, protect you from becoming enslaved to sin again by the power. He will keep you, nourish you by His Word and Spirit. You will be, as it were, a loving husband. Thus, you'll be a member of the Bride of Christ, the invisible Church of Christ, and by faith, a partaker of all the benefits Christ obtained on your behalf, on behalf of His Bride. And then you'll be able to say to your brethren, as we read in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, "My people," and to your sisters, "Mercy is shown." Indeed, mercy will have been shown to you, as it has been shown to all those who are the beloved of God and belong to Him through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You, for Your mercies abound and are great. They endure forever. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for us. Give us hearts that don't chase after other lovers. For all men, knee shall bow before You, whether as judge or those who have been saved. Those who are condemned will bow their knee before You. Those who are saved also. That, which one will it be? Lord, we pray that You would work in the hearts of Your people where repentance is needed. Pray, Lord, that You would bring repentance to their heart. Restore them to a right relationship. Those who have fallen away, fallen into error, pray, Lord, that You would gather them up again. Give them strength, courage, and boldness. Refresh them by Your Spirit and the hearing of Your Word. Lord, let us grow strong in You, be bold in You, in declaring Your good news of Jesus Christ to those who wander in a wilderness, to those who are lost, who have fallen into despair, who have become discouraged, whose eyes have been darkened. May You shine Your light, the light of the gospel, in their hearts. The Spirit that refreshes and renews and washes. May their spirit be thoroughly cleansed. We pray all these things in the name that is above all other names, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.